السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، حمد عباده الذاكرين الشاكرين، حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين، آمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue inshallah on the beautiful biography and the seerah of the life of the second successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the ten that were given the glad tiding of Al-Jannah, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. The life of Umar ibn al-Khattab that we were going through over the last sessions is an example, a role model for all Muslims, and especially for the Muslim leaders, for justice, for fairness, for the values of al-jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the values of taqwa, for the values of how being a straight Muslim, a Muslim that is strict with himself first and making of himself a role model, an example to his people by leading a way of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins upon Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended. A follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that understood the life of the leader of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and made of that life a way for him to continue to lead the Muslim ummah on the path of conquest, on the path of fairness and justice, and on path of inviting all nations of our earth into this beautiful religion of Islam. His reign, his khilafah, has become a role model for all nations, that many scholars have recognized that this man and this period that he ruled over the Muslim Ummah had made a revolution in the Islamic history and then a revolution in world history. There was a historian, he's a known scholar, that wrote a book called The 100. His name was Michael Hart. Although Michael Hart has no Islamic education, he just a general reader. He had actually his background is physiology and pathophysiology and other things like that. He recognized that one of the most important people, one of the 100 most influential people in the history of the world was Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the number one influential person in the world by that choice was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're not bringing that example to try to judge Umar ibn al-Khattab, but what other Western scholars are saying about him, but just how important that this man has life has been in world's history. And we come today to the final chapter, to the last chapter of the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab. We are now in the year 23 after Hijrah, and Umar ibn al-Khattab is in al-Medina. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, as the history of books reported, was sitting with his companions and his friends, and this famous hadith that is narrated in actually al-Bukhari. Umar ibn al-Khattab asked the people around him, and he said, أيكم يحفظ حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الفتنة. He said, who of you memorizes the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about fitna, about the trials, the tribulation that are coming to Muslims? However, the Sahaba heard the word fitna, and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman said, and we know Hudhayfa was the secret keeper of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, one of the Sahaba that was close to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, أنا أحفظه كما قال. He said, I memorized this hadith the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. And Umar said, قَالَ هَاتِ لِلَّهِ أَبُوكَ إِنَّكَ لَجَرِيْهِ. He said, you are actually a brave one. Tell me what this hadith said. He said, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ فِتْنَةُ الرَّجُلِ فِي أَهْلِهِ وَمَالِهِ وَنَفْسِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ وَجَارِهِ يُكَثِّرُهَا الصِّيَامُ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالصَّدَقَةُ وَالْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيِ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the man, a person is tried, is given a trial, a test, and his own family and his own money, the family, the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us is a trial for each one of us. Wa nafsihi, and his own self, his own health, his own knowledge, his own powers. Wa waladihi, and his own children. Wa jarihi, and his own neighbors, the people that he deals with. And the sins that are accumulated by these trials from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are forgiven by as-salah, as-siyam, and the charity, and the enjoining the good deeds and preventing the bad deeds. Umar said, لَيْسَ هَذَا أُرِيدُ. This is not the hadith I'm looking for. إِنَّمَا أُرِيدُ الْفِتَنَ الَّتِي تَمُوجُ كَمَوْجِ الْبَحْرِ. He said, no, I'm looking for those tribulations that are high like the tidal waves, like the ocean waves, the one that shakes this ummah. There is some tests for this ummah. This is the hadith that I want. And Huzaifa looked at him. Huzaifa knew that hadith as well. He said, مَا لَكَ وَلِهَذَا يَا أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He said, never mind that, يَا أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What issues are you looking for? إِنَّ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهَا بَابًا مُغْلَقًا. He said, between you and those tribulations, there is a gate, there is a door that is locked between you and these events that will shake this ummah. And then Umar looked at him and he said, فَيُكْسَرُ الْبَابُ أَوْ يُفْتَحْ. He said, would this door, this gate, would it be broken or would it be opened? And Hudayfa said, بَلْ يُكْسَرْ. No, it will be broken. The gate of the events that will shake the ummah until the day of judgment will be broken. And Umar said, he understood that, and he said, ذَاكَ أَحْرَى أَلَّا يُغْلَقَ أَبَدًا حَتَّى قِيَامِ السَّاعَ. He said, then that door will not be closed until the day of judgment. And Abu al-Wa'il al-Rawi said about Hudhayfa, and Hudhayfa was asked, هَلْ كَانَ عُمَرْ يَعْلَمُ مَنِ الْبَابِ. Did Umar knew what that gate was? What are you talking about? What these symbols, the gate between the Umar and the tribulation? And Hudhayfa said, نَعَمْ كَمَا يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ دُونَ غَدٍ اللَّيْلَ. He said, no, he knows. He knows who that door is, what that gate is, like he knows that the day will come after the night. إِنِّي حَدَّثْتُهُ حَدِيثًا لَيْسَ بِالْأَغَالِيثِ. He said, I gave him the hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unmistakenly. And then Abu Wa'il said, and then we asked Hudhayfa, مَنِ الْبَابِ. Then who is that gate? What is that gate that you are talking about? And Masruq is the one that asked Hudhayfa. He said, مَنِ الْبَابِ. And then Hudhayfa said, هُوَ عُمَر. That gate, that barrier that was preventing the turbulation and the events that would shake the Muslim Ummah from the inside was Umar ibn al-Khattab. And that hadith was narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari in the book of Al-Fitan. And this is hadith number 7096. Umar ibn al-Khattab knew that he would be killed based on this hadith, that this gate would be broken. And he knew that from other hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He knew that his life will end and he will be killed. It will not be natural death. And the way he knows it is in Sahih al-Bukhari, in hadith number 3675. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is narrated on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, that he went up on the mountain of Uhud. And with him was Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, may Allah be pleased with all of them. And Uhud started shaking, the mountain started trembling. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kicked the mountain with his foot and he said, "Ithbut Uhud, stay still Uhud. فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصُدِّيقٌ وَشَهِيدًا." He said, on top of you there is a Prophet, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وصديق, meaning Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, وشهيدان, and two martyrs, meaning Umar ibn al-Khattab and Uthman, jazakallah khair, and Uthman ibn Affan. So two martyrs that they knew. Uthman knew that he would be killed, and Umar ibn al-Khattab also knew that he would be killed. And in the last hijjah, and the last pilgrimage that Umar ibn al-Khattab has performed, and that was on the 23rd year, in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the same month that Umar ibn al-Khattab
has been assassinated in, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as the historian, he said, Allahumma kaburat sinni, wa ba'ithat quwwati, wa intasharat ra'iyati, faqbidni ghayra mudayyi'in wa la mufarrat. He was praying during his Hajj, and we know prayer in the time of Hajj is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. And he said, Allahumma kaburat sinni, Allahumma, I am becoming older, I'm growing older, and my strength is being weakened by age, and my subjects and the people that are under me are now so many and so vast. He was feeling the heavy burden of this Muslim ummah that's grown, as we said, to encompass the area between North Africa and the Indus River. And he said, Allahumma, take me to you without committing the sins of not, of the shortcoming of not taking care of the obligation that you have bestowed upon me. He said, don't let me live long so I can make more sins and I can have more shortcomings, and I will waste the responsibility that you have bestowed upon me. Another narration that Umar ibn al-Khattab used to pray, and he said, Allahumma arzuqni shahadatan fi sabilik waj'al mawti fi baladi nabiyyik. He said, Allahumma, give me the martyrdom in your sake and make my death in the city of your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning al-Madina al-Munawwar. That has been supported by some famous dreams from the Sahaba, and we know some of the dreams that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows some of his servants to see and to observe is true ru'ya. Ru'ya is a dream that is explained by true events. And one of the dreams that related to the death and the assassination of Umar ibn al-Khattab is the dream of Abu Auf, of Auf ibn Malik al-Ashja'i. Auf ibn Malik saw a rope. He said, رَأَيْتُ سَبَبًا يَتَدَلَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. I saw a rope coming down from heavens. وَذَلِكَ فِي إِمَارَةِ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. And Abu Bakr was the Khalifa at that time. And we know Abu Bakr had a talent and had the gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of interpreting these dreams and understanding what they mean. وَأَنَّ النَّاسَ تَطَاوَلُوا لَهُ. And everybody's trying to catch a hold, to get a grip of that rope that is coming from the heavens. And he said, وَأَنَّ عُمَرَ فَضَلَهُمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ أَذْرَ. That Umar has been able to be, his hand, his grip was above everybody's with three arm lengths. So Umar was way above everybody else in gripping and taking a hold of that rope. And then he said, I went to Abu Bakr and asked him, what does that dream mean? And Abu Bakr said, ذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ عُمَرَ فَضِلَهُمْ. Umar is better than them in three things. And Malik ibn Auf asked Abu Bakr, what are these things? And Abu Bakr said, لِأَنَّهُ خَلِيفَةٌ مِّنْ خُلَفَاءِ اللَّهِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He said, he is a khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the people that follow his path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the malaika, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ. Speaking of Bani Adam, that follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of religion as a khalifa on earth. He said, he is one of them. وَأَنَّهُ لَا يَخَافُ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. And in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Umar is not afraid of anybody else's opinion. As long as he's following the right path, Umar cares less about what anybody else on earth thinks. And then the third thing that is good about Umar, and he is better than everybody else, that he said, وَأَنَّهُ يَمُوتُ شَهِيدًا. And he will be killed as a martyr in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he asked one of the servants to call Umar and tell him about the dream. And Umar came and he heard the story from Auf ibn Malik. And he asked Auf ibn Malik to not speak anymore. He said, don't tell me about this anymore. How do you know that this is what that means? Then, after that, after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq passed, and we know when Umar ibn al-Khattab and the Futuh of Al-Sham and the conquest of Al-Sham, he went to the Golan Heights, to the place called Al-Jabiyah, and in there he gave his speech to the Muslim army. So he called Malik ibn Auf, who was in the army. He said, can you tell me the dream again? tell me that dream that you told me years back. So Auf said, أَوَمَا مَنَعْتَنِي, didn't you just prevent me from mentioning the story again? He said, no, but I was embarrassed in front of Abu Bakr to be praised and to be told few things. So tell me what this dream and what Abu Bakr said. So he repeated the story. So Umar said, أَمَّا الْخِلَافَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيتُ مَا تَرَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me Khalifa. This is an interpretation of that dream. وَأَمَّا أَلَّا أَخَافَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. And the other thing that I go with the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regardless of what anybody else think, فَإِنِّي أَرْجُوا أَن يَكُونَ قَدْ عُلِمَ ذَلِكَ مِنِّي. Then I'm hopeful that this is the way I do things on earth. وَأَمَّا نُقْتَلَ شَهِيدًا. He said that last one, that I will be killed as a martyr, فَأَنَّ لِي بِالشَّهَادَةِ وَأَنَا بِجَزِيرَةِ الْعَرَبِ. He said, how come I'm going to be killed as a martyr and I'm in Medina? And all the fighting, all the jihad is either in Persia or in North Africa or in Minor Asia. All the fighting is way outside. He said, oh, this is far. This may not happen. This dream may not happen that I will be killed because I am in Medina. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he, before Umar ibn al-Khattab was assassinated, I saw on two mountains. On one mountain, Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the other mountain there was Umar, and they were calling upon Umar to join them on the other side of the mountain. And they told, well, why don't you tell Umar? He said, ما كنت لأنعى إليه نفسه. He said, I will not tell him that he will be dead, because this is what that means, is he will be joining Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu Prophet and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. However, Umar ibn Khattab, on the Jum'ah, on the day of Friday, on the 21st day of the Hijjah, on the year, the 23rd year of Hijrah, he felt somehow that this is the time that he will be passing and he will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that khutbah, it was so odd that he told people that I have seen a dream. I had أني رأيت رؤيا لا أراها إلا حضور أجلي. He said, I feel like I'm gonna be dead soon. رأيت كأن ديكا نقرني نقرتين. He said, I saw a cock, a rooster that hit me twice. That tried to hit me with his beak twice. أن قوما يأمرونني أن أستخلف وأعين الخليفة من بعدي. That he said, I will be hit twice with that rooster, and people are asking me to appoint a khalifa after me, like Abu Bakr appointed Umar before. He said, وإن الله لم يكن ليضيع دينه ولا خلافته ولا الذي بعث به نبيه. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let this religion and this khilafah go astray. فَإِنْ عَجَلَ بِي فَأَمْرُ الْخِلَافَةِ شُورًا. He said, I don't know, I don't have an appointee for you yet. I don't have a person that I will recommend to be Khalifa yet. But if this happened, is what I think is going to happen before I appoint someone, then make the Khilafa Shura. Between six Sahaba, he said, between those six, الذين توفى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو عنهم راض. He said, there are six people that I will appoint, and you will choose, they will choose the next Khalifa. And these are the people that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم passed, and he was pleased with them. Those six that Umar ibn al-Khattab named, and some historian narration will say he named them that time, and some other, they say he named them after his injury. Those six were Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, Uthman ibn Affan, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Talha ibn Ubaidillah. May Allah be pleased with all of them. Now of the ten that are given the glad tidings of Jannah, we know Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah was killed. He died in the plague that in Asham. So before that, Umar said, if Abu Ubaidah was alive, I would not make it Shura. It would be clear that Abu Ubaidah would be the next successor. However, Abu Ubaidah, may Allah be pleased with him, died. And the only seventh person that he left out that was alive of the Ashra, of the ten that are giving the glad tidings of Al-Jannah, was Sa'id ibn Zayd. Does anybody have an idea why he left Sa'id ibn Zayd out? Because Sa'id ibn Zayd was his relative. Sa'id ibn Zayd is the husband of Fatima bint al-Khattab, and he's from the same tribe of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted none of his relatives, none of his people, none of his family to be from those people, so he would not be chosen to be Khalifa. And in that he said, if it's an honor for my tribe and my family, if this is an honor, if this Khilafah is an honor, then they already have me. They have the honor. And if it is a burden, then I will not let anybody in my tribe carry the burden after me. So I don't want anybody from Adi to carry this Khilafah after me. So this is the last khutbah of Umar ibn al-Khattab. That was on a Friday. And Wednesday comes, and the Fajr prayer comes on Wednesday, the 26th of the Hijjah of the 23rd year of Al-Hijrah. To give you a background about the atmosphere in Al-Madinah, that after the conquest and after the collapse of the Sasanian Empire, the Persian Empire, some of the Sahaba would have some either slaves or workers from Persia imported into Medina. The economy of Medina was mostly, like most Arab economy, based on one of two things, mostly trading. Most Arabs in Jazeera at that time were merchants. Some people in Al-Madinah were farmers, were mostly date farmers, but the Muhajirin were not. The Muhajirin knew nothing about farming. But now this whole new world is being opened, and they're learning that they can get some slaves or servants or some workers, then they are industrial workers in a way, of course, industry and at that time. So they started bringing some of those Persians, but some of them were not Muslims. These are just workers or slaves that they bought, or other people that they just brought in to work for them in Al-Medina to make tools and to make other things. And Umar ibn al-Khattab did not like that, and he did not wanted that to happen, that those Majus, those people that are not Muslims and they are they do not belong to the society of Medina. But some of the Sahaba insisted that they would want to profit and benefit from these conquests, and this is one way of using that. And in Al-Madinah there was one person that used to make the stone, the round stone that they used to make flour from wheat. And that man was a Majusi. He was a fire worshipper from Persia, and his name was Abu Lu'lu'a. And Abu Lu'lu'a was a servant of Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. So Abu Lu'lu'a claimed that Umar ibn al-Khattab was unjust to him, because he went to Umar ibn al-Khattab and he told him, Al-Mughira is making me work too much. He's making me work beyond my abilities. So Umar said to him, اتق الله في مولاك. He said, fear Allah in your master, in the person that in your employer in a way. And Umar, he wanted to talk to Al-Mughira, but he did not give a response that satisfied Abu Lu'lu'a. Abu Lu'lu'a left and he was angry, and according to the history book he said, وَسِعَ عَدْلُهُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا أَنَا. He said, his justice was on everybody in this world except for me. So he was angry with Umar ibn al-Khattab, and with his anger he wanted to kill Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he started preparing a dagger. And that dagger was special, it has a handle, and the blade of the dagger is actually on both sides. It has double blades, one on each side of the handle of the dagger. And he took the dagger to Al-Hurmuzan, who was also a Persian. We know who Al-Hurmuzan is. We studied that he was one of the generals that was brought to Al-Madinah. And he said, gave that to Al-Hurmuzan. You're a military man, Hurmuzan. Do you think this is an effective dagger? And Al-Hurmuzan looked at it and he said, this dagger will not hit anybody unless it will kill it. It will kill that person. And it's not really known in the history books whether Al-Hurmuzan knew at all what that dagger was for. So Abu Lu'lu'a takes that dagger and poison it, puts some poison on it, so if it hits anyone, not only it will inflict a tremendous injury by the sharpness and the length of the blade, it will also inflict injury by poison embedded in the blade of that dagger. Umar ibn al-Khattab, on the dawn, on the Fajr prayer of the Wednesday day on the 23rd year of Hijrah, of the 26th of the Hijjah, went to al-Fajr prayer, and this is narrated on authority of Amr ibn Maymun. And Amr ibn Maymun narrates that, إِنِّي لَقَائِمْ, he said, I started going to the Salah, and between me and Umar ibn al-Khattab is only Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said, I was just very close to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and only between me and him and Umar ibn al-Khattab is Abdullah ibn Abbas. And he said he started putting the straights. He started putting the rows straight. Umar ibn al-Khattab would walk between the rows and make sure that everybody is standing straight in prayer. And he said, استو. He said to the people, stay straight. And then he said, تقدم فكبر. He started the Fajr prayer. وَرُبَّمَا قَرَأَ سُورَةَ يُوسُفَ أَوِ النَّحْلِ. He said, I'm not sure whether he recited Surah Yusuf or Al-Nahl. I mean, that's what they would recite in one rak'ah, subhanAllah. It's the entire Surah Yusuf. He said, he was getting people gathered for the Fajr prayer. And he said, and then after he was praying, then he made the takbir, and I heard him hollering, I heard him crying, قَتَلَنِي الْكَلْبِ. He said, kill me, the dog killed me, or stabbed me. And then he said, I saw the ulj, I saw this man, and al-ulj is a word, is an Arabic word that is called on a person that who's not a Muslim and not an Arab. It's called al-ulj. He said, then I saw this man, this foreign, Persian, non-Muslim person, and he said, I saw him flying between the rows with his dagger. He said, حَتَّى طَارَ بَيْنَ الصَّفَّيْنِ يَطْعَنُ يَمِينًا وَيَسَارًا. He was flying with his dagger right and left. He was stabbing in the rows of al-musallin. حَتَّى طَعَنَ ثَلَاثَةَ عَشَرَ رَجُلًا. And he stabbed 13 Muslims standing on the prayer row. مَاتَ مِنْهُمْ سَبْعَ. 7 of them, other than Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhum, were all dead after that rampage of Abu Lu'lu'a. And then a man of the Muslims, a man took his coat and he threw it on Abu Lu'lu'a, so he blinded him, and they started taking hold of Abu Lu'lu'a. He said, once they put that garment on him, فَلَمَّا ظَنَّ الْعُلْجُ أَنَّهُ مَأْهُوذٌ نَحَرَ نَفْسَهُ. He said, then Abu Lu'lu'a, when he knew that he is captured, then he killed himself. He cut his own throat with his dagger, or he stabbed himself to death. And then said, right after that all happened, all this commotion happened in the first two rows in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. Now there are no loudspeakers. People in the back don't really know what's going on in the front. So said, the first thing that Umar ibn Khattab did, وَتَنَاوَلَ يَدَ عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ ibn Auf, is he took a hold of عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ ibn Auf and he put him in the position of imam. The first thing he wanted to do is to finish the Fajr prayer. And فَصَلَّى عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ ibn Auf صَلَاةً خَفِيفًا. Then عبد الرحمن finished the second rak'ah quickly and made the taslim. And people started actually leaving the masjid. And then Umar looked at Ibn Abbas as they now started to attend to his wounds and the wounds of the people that are stabbed by this rampage of this Abu Lu'lu'a. And he said, انظر يا ابن عباس من قتلني. Looked who killed me. He said, I want to know who did this to me. And then Abu Ibn Abbas came to him, to Umar, and he said, غلام المغيرة. The slave of المغيرة. The servant of المغيرة ibn Shu'bah. And Umar said, الصنع. the worker that works for the Mughira? And he said, Naam. That's that man, Abu Lu'lu'a. He said, قَاتَلَهُ اللَّهُ لَقَدْ أَمَرْتُ بِهِ مَعْرُوفًا. He said, may Allah kill him. I have ordered Al-Mughira to do good to him. So Umar ibn Khattab, after Abu Lu'lu'a talked to him, he enjoined upon Abu Lu'lu'a to be good to his master. But he went and also talked to Al-Mughira to be good to Abu Lu'lu'a and treat him well. He said, may Allah kill him. I have ordered that he would be taken care of. He would be treated well. And then he said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi lam yaj'al maniyati biyadi rajulan yadda'i al-Islam. He said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make my death on the hands of a person that even claims that he's a Muslim. This person is not a Muslim and he never even claimed that he is a Muslim. He said, Alhamdulillah, praise to Allah, that this man doesn't even claim becoming that he is a Muslim. And then he looked at Al-Abbas and in a blaming tone he said, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ أَنْتَ وَأَبُوكَ تُحِبَّانِ أَنْ تَكْثُرَ الْعُلُوجُ بِالْمَدِينَةِ. Said, you and your father pressured me. You wanted me to bring those uluj, those non-Muslim Persians to Al-Madinah. So Al-Abbas was a very good businessman. And he was bringing most of these workers to work for him and produce new products in Al-Madinah that are not known before. And Abdullah said, إِن شِئْتَ قَتَلْنَا. If you like us, we will kill them all. He was just pushed by his passion. He's seen Umar ibn Khattab bleeding. He said, كذب. No, don't do that. He said, بَعْدَ أَن تَكَلَّمُوا بِلِسَانِكُمْ. After they spoke your language, وَصَلُّوا قُبْلَتَكُمْ. Some of them started embracing Islam and praying towards the Qubla. وَحَجُّوا حَجَّكُمْ. And they go to pilgrimage like you do. And then he said, فَاحْتُمِلَ إِلَى بَيْتِهِ. And he was carried to his house, Umar ibn Khattab. وَكَأَنَّ النَّاسَ لَمْ تُصِبْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ مِنْ قَبْلُ يَوْمَئِذٍ. The news now started flying through Al-Madinah that Umar ibn Khattab has been stabbed. And Ibn al-Abbas, Abdullah ibn al-Abbas said, like people have never been hit with a calamity before, as if this is the worst thing that ever happened to them. Everybody's so distressed and is so sad with the stabbing of Umar ibn al-Khattab. May Allah be pleased with him. And he said, فَأُتِيَ بِنَبِيذ. They brought to him a date soaked in water. And that used to be called النَبِيذ, مِن نَبَذَ تَمْرَةَ فِي الْمَاءِ. So that date that is soaked in water, it makes it a little bit sweeter. So they wanted him to drink that water. Of course, everybody that bleeds becomes really thirsty. So he started drinking, and he said, فَشَرِبَهُ فَخَرَجَ مِنْ جَوْفِهِ. Then as he was drinking, that water would start coming out of his wound, and his wound was in his belly. And then ثُمَّ أُتِيَ بِلَبَنٍ. They brought him some milk, and the milk also came out of his wound. فَعَلِمُوا أَنَّهُ مَيِّتٌ. They knew that he would be dead. Medicine, obviously, was not... Everybody that bleeds and his wounds are connected to an open viscous, like in bowels or stomach, then they know at that time that he would be dead. If not from bleeding, he would be dead from infection. So... And then he said, we started coming onto him to say our farewell to Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he said, Umar said, Ya Abdullah ibn Umar. He called upon his son, Umar, knowing that he is on his final hours or final moments. He said, انظر ما علي من الدين. He said, see how much I owe people. Look at my debt. The first thing that he wants to know is, can his debt be paid off? And he said, فَحَسَبُوهُ. They calculated the debt, and it was 86,000 dirham. 86,000 dirham. And he said, Umar then said, إِنْ وَفَّى لَهُ مَالُ آلِ عُمَرْ فَأَدِّهِ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. He is given instruction to Abdullah, his son. He said, if the money of our family is enough, then pay it from that money. وَإِلَّا فَسَلْ فِي بَنِي عَدِي. Or ask people in our tribe, from our tribe, to pay off my debt. And if that's not enough, then ask in Quraysh. Ask in the entire tribe of Quraysh. وَلَا تَعْدُهُمْ إِلَى غَيْرِهِمْ. And don't ask anybody beyond Quraysh, because he knows there's enough in Quraysh to pay that. And if Quraysh was not good enough to pay off the debt of Umar, he said, don't ask anybody else to pay my debt. And then he said after that, go to Aisha. Go to Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, and ask her and tell her, يَقْرَأُ عَلَيْكِ عُمَرَ السَّلَامِ. He said, give her the salam of Umar. وَلَا تَقُلْ أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَلَسْتُ الْيَوْمَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَمِيرًا. He said, don't tell her Amir al-Mu'mineen is giving you the salam. Don't tell her the salam with authority, because today I'm not Amir al-Mu'mineen. He is leaving this world. And then he said, يَسْتَأْذِنُ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ أَنْ يَبْقَى مَعَ صَاحِبَيْهِ. He said, ask her the permission that Umar ibn al-Khattab wants to be laid down in the ground, wants to be buried with his companion, with the two companions of his, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So Abdullah ibn Umar runs to Aisha and he said, this is on Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, أَسْتَأْذَنْتُ ثُمَّ دَخَلْتُ عَلَيْهَا فَوَجَدْتُهَا قَاعِدَةً تَبْكِي. He said, I took permission and I went and I saw her sitting and crying for this disaster of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And he said, يَقْرَأُ عَلَيْكِ عُمَرُ ibn al-Khattab السَّلَامُ وَيَسْتَأْذِنُ أَنْ يُدْفَنَ مَعَ صَاحِبَيْهِ. He said, Umar asking you that he would be buried with his companions. So Aisha looked at, she said, كُنْتُ أُرِيدُهُ لِنَفْسِي. She said, I wanted that grave, that place for me. Because that's her father and that's her husband. And she wants to be buried next to her father and to her husband. And she said, وَلَأُثِرَنَّهُ الْيَوْمَ بِهِ عَلَى نَفْسِي. But today I will favor Umar ibn al-Khattab over myself with that blessed spot on earth next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Siddiq Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him. And then he said, I went back to my father. I went back to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar looked at him and said, مَا لَدَيْكْ? What's the news? He said, أَلَّذِي تُحِبُّ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَذِنَتْ. He said, what you like? She gave you permission. And he said, الحمد لله, الحمد لله, مَا كَانَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَهَمُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ ذَلِكْ. He said, that was the thing that I wanted the most in this hour, is to be laid next to my beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and my beloved companion Abu Bakr. He said, فَإِذَا قَضِيتْ, but yet, wait, after I die, فَحْمُلْنِي ثُمَّ سَلِّمْ فَقُلْ. Then after, when you're about to bury me, then go to her again. فَقُلْ يَسْتَأْذِنْ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ. Then ask her for permission again. فَإِنْ أَذِنَ لِي فَأَدْخِلُونِي. He said, if she gives me permission, then bring me and bury me in her room. We know the Prophet ﷺ is buried in the room of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with him. وَإِلَّا فَرُدُّونِي إِلَى مَقَابِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. But if not, then put me in the graveyard of the Muslim, meaning al-Baqiyya. He wanted to make sure he's alive, and Aisha may be embarrassed to say no, and he's alive. But after his death, maybe she will change her mind. Maybe she still wants that spot, but she was embarrassed to tell Abdullah ibn Umar. He said, no, you go ask her again, and make sure that that's what she wants to do. And Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, I did that, and I went to Aisha, and she gave me permission again to allow my father, Umar ibn al-Khattab, to be buried next to his companions, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his companion, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Events that accompanied this was the choice of the Khalifa. And this is a new method that Umar ibn al-Khattab appointed, is to appoint six people. And of these six, he said that they would have to agree on one who would become a Khalifa. Now this is not an odd number. It's an even number. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So there is a chance that three Sahaba would say one person, and the three Sahaba would say another person, and it's a tie. And when there is a tie, there is a problem. And there is a conflict. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he put some conditions, and he put a method to allow these six Sahaba, this that they are given, the glad tiding to choose a Khalifa. Number one, he said, أَمَرَهُمْ أَنْ يَجْتَمِعُوا فِي بَيْتٍ وَاحِدٍ. He said, you get them all into one place. Don't let other people try to influence this and influence that. Just put all these six in one place. And he said, let them consult each other. وَفِيهِمْ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ عُمَرٍ يَحْضَرُهُمْ مُشِيرًا. He said, and among them put my son, Abdullah ibn Umar, to consult, just to give consultation. Abdullah ibn Umar is one of the scholars of this ummah. وَلَيْسَ لَهُ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. And he cannot be a candidate. The condition that his son, Abdullah, cannot be given the duty of al-Khilafah. There is that condition that he put in there. And he said, during this time, the salah would should be led by Suhaib al-Rumi. By Suhaib ibn Sunan. Suhaib is the one to become imam. Why is that? If he appointed, all of these six are one of the great Sahaba and they're better than Suhaib in leading the prayer. But if he allows one of them to lead the prayer, then that's a sign, like the Prophet gave a sign about Abu Bakr, that person is favored by Umar ibn Khattab and that person should be a Khalifa. So he said, no, none of them should lead the prayer. You give the prayer leadership, the imama, to Suhaib al-Rumi. And then he said, after 3 days, they have to come up with Amir. They have only 3 days, and after that, they should come up with an Amir. Now there is some historical mistakes that Umar ibn Khattab said, if they don't come up with the Amir, kill them, or if somebody disagrees, that should be killed among these six. And this is refuted completely by history in Sahih Muslim. And the true story in Sahih Muslim that he said, Umar said, that the hadith that is narrated in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَتَاكُمْ وَأَمْرُكُمْ جَمِيعٌ عَلَى رَجُلِ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْكُمْ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَشُقَّ عَصَاكُمْ أَوْ يُفَرِّقَ جَمَاعَتَكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. He said, if all Muslims agreed on one person to be an emir, and then they come in opposition, one person wants to lead an opposition, then kill that person, kill the opposition, because that will start a fitna. So he said, Umar ibn Khattab said, after these six agree on an emir, if somebody disagrees with these people, after the Muslims agree on that person, then that person should be killed, but not the one of the six that are given this mission. What if three Sahaba agreed on one person and the other three agreed on another person? He said, حَكِّمُوا عَبْدَ اللَّهِ بْنُ عُمَرِ. He said, give the judgment to Abdullah ibn Umar. They said, well, what if Abdullah ibn Umar can't decide? He said, that both choices are good. He said, then choose the opinion of Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf. Whichever side Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf is on, is the side that should be carried from. So that was the succession of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And we know that ended with unanimous agreement of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And we will inshallah go over that when we study the life of Uthman ibn Affan, the third successor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I would like to spend the rest of this last chapter of the life of Umar ibn Khattab in studying the legacy of Umar ibn Khattab. What legacy Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu left behind for this Muslim ummah, and most importantly for the leaders of this Muslim ummah, as he is a role model and example to leaders all over the world. Nobody that reads the biography of Umar ibn Khattab and the way he handled the affairs of his nation, of his state, cannot stop from admiring the work of this man, Umar ibn al-Khattab, and admitting that he is a genius in leadership on multiple levels. So this is the legacy of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And I found how to bring this legacy, how to summarize it, and I think it's best summarized in the will that he left. Now, the will of a Sahaba, as the will of any Muslim, as the way that the Prophet ﷺ taught us, it's not about give this $500 to this person and give this house to that person. It's about recommendations and the lessons that somebody leaves behind for those who are following him. And the will of Umar ibn al-Khattab is the best short text that we can extract the legacy of his life from. So first, I will just read you the will that he lived to the Khalifa after him. He said, I don't know who's going to be after me, but here's the wasiyah. Here is what I want that person to do. And this will basically summarizes, as I said, the legacy and the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab in his leadership and his khilafah of this ummah. He said to the Khalifa after him, he said, أُوصِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. He said, I recommend upon you the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأُوصِيكَ بِالْمُهَاجِرِينَ الْأَوَّلِينَ خَيْرًا وَأَنْ تَعْرِفَ لَهُمْ سَابِقَتَهُمْ وَأُوصِيكَ بِالْأَنصَارِ خَيْرًا فَاقْبَلْ مِنْ مُحْسِنِهِمْ وَتَجَاوَزْ عَنْ مُسِيئِهِمْ وَأُوصِيكَ بِأَهْلِ الْأَمْصَارِ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّهُمْ رِدْءُ الْعَدُوِّ وَجَبَأَةُ الْفَيْءِ لَا تَحْمِلْ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا عَلَى فَضْلٍ مِنْهُمْ. He said to the one after him, he said, I give you recommendation that you take care of the muhajireen, of the early companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to understand their rank and their status in this religion. And I will give you recommendation to take care of al-Ansar that supported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in al-Madinah. And then I give you recommendation on the people out in the states, in the new states, in al-Sham, in al-Iraq, in Persia, and in Misr, in Egypt. He said, they are the protector against the outside enemy, so take care of them. And they are the ones that will bring the wealth of the Muslim ummah. So take care of these people. And he said, وَأُوصِيكَ بِأَهْلِ الْبَادِيَةِ خَيْرًا. And I also give you recommendation on the people of the desert, the Bedouin that live in the desert. فَإِنَّهُمْ أَصْلُ الْعَرَبِ, because they are the root of the Arabs. وَمَادَّةُ الْإِسْلَامِ, and they are the core of the Islam, because most of the Muslim army at that time was mostly from these people. And then, listen to this, he said, وَأُوصِيكَ بِأَهْلِ الذِّمَّةِ خَيْرًا. And I give you recommendation to take care of the non-Muslims under you, your subject, the Christians and the Jews and the Muslim ummah. أَنْ تُقَاتِلْ مَنْ وَرَاءَهُمْ, to protect them and fight those who want to take advantage of them. وَلَا تُكَلِّفْهُمْ فَوْقَ طَاقَتِهِمْ إِذَا أَدَّوْا مَا عَلَيْهِمْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ طَوْعًا أَوْ عَنْ يَدٍ وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ. He said, do not overburden these people with the taxation. Don't tax them too much, something that they cannot pay to the Muslims, as long as they are paying what they need to willingly. And then again, أُوصِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. See how many times. Again, usika, with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wal hadhara min, be careful in dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa makhafata maqtih, an yattali'a minka ala riba. And be aware, be wary of the anger or wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he knows your sins inside your heart. Wa usika an takhsha allaha fil nas, wa la takhsha an-nasa fil lah. Through this recommendation, he said, I recommend upon you to fear Allah in your dealing with people, and do not fear people when you're dealing with Allah. He said, do not do things that will anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please people. But do everything to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it will anger the people around you. وَأُصِيكَ بِالْعَدْلِ فِي الرَّعِيَّةِ, and I recommend justice and fairness upon you. وَالتَّفَرُّغِ لِحَوَائِجِهِمْ وَثُغُورِكَ وَلَا تُؤْثِرْ غَنِيِّهِمْ عَلَى فَقِيرِهِمْ. He said, I give you, I recommend justice upon you, and I recommend that you take time to take care of their needs, and do not show favoritism of the rich over the poor. Don't let those rich elite people become closer to you than those poor people of your subjects. فَإِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ سَلَامَةَ قَلْبِكَ. That's good for your heart, to know that all your subjects are equal to you and in your heart. وَحَطًّا لِوِزْرِكَ, and forgiving your sins. وَخَيْرًا فِي عَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِكَ حَتَّى تُفْضِيَ فِي ذَٰلِكَ إِلَى مَنْ يَعْرِفُ سَرِيرَتَكَ وَيَحُولُ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ قَلْبِكَ. He said, that would be better for you until you come to meet your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَآمُرُكَ أَنْ تَشْتَدَّ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Said, but don't be lenient in the affair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. if something violates the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have to be strict and you have to be sharp in dealing with that. وَفِي حُدُودِهِ, in the punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommends. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you should punish with such and such, don't be lenient in that regard. وَمَعَصِيهِ عَلَىٰ قَرِيبِ النَّاسِ وَبَعِيدِهِمْ, for those who are close to you and those who are far from you. Don't treat people differently in punishment. If somebody who is close to you does something wrong, don't treat them any differently from anybody that you don't know among your subjects. ثُمَّ لَا تَأْخُذُكَ فِي أَحَدٍ الرَّأْثَةِ حَتَّى تَنْتَهِكْ مِنْهُ مِثْلَ جُرْمِهِ وَاجْعَلِ النَّاسَ عِنْدَكَ سَوَاءَ لَا تُبَالِي عَلَى مَنْ وَجَبَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا تَأْخُذُكَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَ سَلَائِمْ وَإِيَّاكَ وَالْمُحَابَاةَ فِيمَا وَلَّاكَ اللَّهُ مِمَّا أَفَاءَ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَتَجُورُ وَتَظْلِمُ وَتَحْرِمُ نَفْسَكَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ مَا قَدْ وَسَّعَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. He said, and those things that are coming to the Muslim Ummah, of the wealth of that is coming to the nation, we know that the Medina, now everything is pouring on Medina. He said, don't favor people over people with the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestow upon you. You have to give everybody equally and fairly the same way. And he said, وَقَدْ أَصْبَحْتَ بِمَنْزِلَةٍ مِنْ مَنَازِلِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He said, this khilafah that is coming to you, is this is the judgment between the life and the hereafter. فَإِنْ اِقْتَرَفْتَ لِدُنْيَاكَ عَدْلًا وَعِفَّةً عَمَّا بَسَطَ اللَّهُ لَكَ اِقْتَرَفْتَ بِهِ إِيمَانًا وَرِضْوَانًا وَإِنْ غَلَبَكَ الْهَوَى اِقْتَرَفْتَ بِهِ غَضَبَ اللَّهُ. He said, if you do good during this khilafah, during this judgment, then you would gain the fairness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are fair with people, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be fair with you. And if you are merciful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is all fair. And if you are merciful to people, then Allah will have mercy on you. But if you transgress and oppress, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the punishment from you. And then he said, وَقَدْ أَوْصَيْتُكَ وَخَصَصْتُكَ وَنَصَحْتُكَ فَابْتَغِي بِذَلِكَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَاخْتَرْتُ مِنْ دَلَالَتِكَ مَا كُنْتُ دَالًا عَلَيْهِ نَفْسِي وَوَلَدِي. He said, then I'm giving you these recommendations and seek the pleasure of Allah in your path with the khilafah. And I'm giving you the recommendation that I would give myself. He said, these things that I'm telling you, that's why I'm saying this is the legacy of Umar. This is how he dealt with people. And he is telling that Khalifa, he said, this is how I recommend to myself, and that's what I would recommend for my children, and that's what I would recommend to you. And then he said, فَإِنْ عَلِمْتَ بِالَّذِي وَعَطَّكَ وَانْتَهَيْتَ إِلَى الَّذِي أَمَرْتُكَ أَخَذْتَ مِنْهُ نَصِيبًا وَافِرًا وَحَظًّا وَافِيًا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَقْبَلْ ذَلِكَ وَلَمْ يَهُمُّكَ وَلَمْ تَتْرُكَ مَعَاظِمَ الْأُمُورِ عِنْدَ الَّذِي يَرْضَى بِهِ اللَّهَ عَنْكَ يَكُنْ ذَلِكَ بِكَ انْتِقَاصًا وَرَأْيُكَ فِيهِ مَدْخُولًا لِأَنَّ الْأَهْوَاءَ مُشْتَرِكَةً وَرَأْسُ الْخَطِيئَةِ إِبْلِيسُ دَاعٍ إِلَى كُلِّ مَهْلَكَةٍ وَقَدْ أَضَلَّ الْقُرُونَ السَّالِفَةَ قَبْلَكَ فَأَوْرَدَهُمُ النَّارُ وَبِئْسَ الْمَوْرُودُ. He said, if you take what I'm telling you, then you will be pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment. And that will not take away from your values, that will not take away from your status among people. But if you follow what your evil spirit will tell you, what your own self will tell you, and what the shaitan will tell you, then you will end up in hellfire. Because Iblis is the head of the sin. And everybody that followed the path of Iblis ended up in the hellfire. And then he said, أركب الحق وخذ إليه الغمرات وكن واعظا لنفسك. He said, go with the right thing, do the right, the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and recommend it upon yourself. وَأُنَاشِدُكَ اللَّهِ. Finally he said, and then I ask you with the way of Allah, I ask you with Allah, by Allah, إِلَّا تَرَحَّمْتَ عَلَى جَمَاعَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Have mercy on the Muslims everywhere. وَأَجْلَلْتَ كَبِيرَهُمْ. He said, respect the elders among Muslims. وَرَحِمْتَ صَغِيرَهُمْ. And have mercy and passion on the small, on the little ones, on the younger Muslims. وَوَقَّرْتَ عَالِمَهُمْ. And respect the scholars. Respect those that have knowledge and take care of them. وَلَا تَضْرِبْهُمْ فَيَذِلُّوا. He said, don't beat him, don't oppress him, meaning don't beat them down So they will be, their dignity will be affected, and they cannot stand up to other nations. وَلَا تَسْتَأْثِرْ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالْفَيْءِ فَتُغْضِبْهُمْ. And don't take from their money, don't take from their rights, they would be angry with you. And do not, وَلَا تَحْرِمْهُمْ عَطَايَاهُمْ فَتُفْقِرْهُمْ. And don't keep it away from them so they would become poor. He said, give them what is coming to them. وَلَا تُجَمِّرْهُمْ فِي الْبُعُوثِ. And don't keep the soldiers away for a long time from their families. فَيَنْقَطِعَ نَسْلَهُمْ. So their offsprings would be less. وَلَا يَجْعَلُ الْمَالَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْهُمْ. And don't make wealth in only one layer of people. Don't make wealth only in those who are close to you, and spread it among your subjects. وَلَا تُغْلِقْ بَابَكَ دُونَهُمْ. He said, and always leave your door open. He's recommending an open door policy for those who are over the affairs of Muslims. He said, don't close your doors before Muslims. فَيَأْكُلُ قَوِيَّهُمْ ضَعِيفَهُمْ. Then the strong among them will oppress the weak among them, if you don't allow the weak to complain to you. هذه وصيتي إليك وأشهد الله عليك وأقرأ عليك السلام. He said, this is my recommendation, and Allah is my witness, and all the salam is to you. And in this few words that Umar ibn Khattab left behind, and that, to summarize it, there is a religious will. The way of Islam is, number one, enjoying al-taqwa for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-taqwa is the base for every good deed that a Muslim does. The Muslim that is all Allah fearing, then all Allah observing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide that person to the right path. Then he enjoined the adherence to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the laws of al-Sharia al-Islamiyyah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for mankind. And then to stay on the straight path of Islam. So that was the religious will of Umar ibn al-Khattab. There is also a political will, teaching those that come after him how to govern, and what would be the way to rule the Muslim Ummah. He said, number one, justice. And we know when we say Umar ibn al-Khattab, that's the word that usually comes out, is justice and fairness. He said, أُوصِيكَ بِالْعَدْلِ وَاجْعَلِ النَّاسَ عِنْدَكَ سَوَاءَ. He said, I recommend justice. And then he said, responsibility for Muslims. Then you have to be responsible for those Muslims that are under you and they are your subjects. Then there is that military aspect of his will. He said that army has to be prepared. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, prepare whatever you can of means to defend that Muslim Ummah. He said, this army have always to be prepared, and to care for the soldiers by not keeping them away for long, away from their families, and by rewarding them well, and making sure that as long as they're making jihad and they're serving the Ummah in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their needs also has been taken care of. Then he has this financial, economical will of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Number one, justice in wealth distribution. He said, if you get the wealth of this nation and you divide it among only few, then there will be injustice, and there will be a layer of people, a class of people that will have more wealth than the other, not by any type of their own work or their own abilities. It's by the Khalifa, it's by the ruler. And that will create hatred and bitterness among the Muslims. And then he said, avoid heavy taxations on non-Muslims. Those that are under you, from the non-Muslims, you also have to take care of them and don't overburden them. And then he said that everybody has to have this security, that when people work hard for their money, then their money will not be taken away from them unjustly. When people work hard for what they have, then there will be security in the nation, and they will not be robbed, they will not be conned, and all of that is a responsibility of the ruler, as recommended by Umar ibn al-Khattab. Then finally, the fourth aspect of that is the social will of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the social will is the caring responsibly for all subjects under Umar ibn al-Khattab. All equal, the equality of the social equality. Although people may have different, they come from different tribes, and one tribe may be more classy than another, or some people have more wealth than another. However, in the eyes of the ruler, as it is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they all have to be equal socially, and they be treated equally. And avoiding favoritism, he said, do not favor some classes over other classes, following the same recommendations, and to respect all subjects. He said, those people have to be, I mean, subhanAllah, these concepts that we're talking about something that is about for 1500 years ago, brothers and sisters. This is the highest values of any constitution that you can hear of. And he said, all subjects have to be respected under the law. This is what this will is. He said, أناشدك الله ألا ترحمت على جماعة المسلمين وأجللت كبيرهم ورحمت صغيرهم ووقرت عالمهم. He said, you have to have dignity for all Muslims, and you have to have mercy on little Muslims, and you have to respect the scholars among Muslims. And among the social will, he said, you have to be available for all your subjects. Your doors have to be open. You have to listen to their complaints, and you have to take these complaints seriously. And he said, again, you have to avoid favoritism in how you listen to these complaints, and to avoid transgression and oppression of all people. This is Ar-Rawda Sharifa. This is the minbar where the minbar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, according to story that the historical narration that we heard, was stabbed in this area between Hijrat Aisha and the member of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab lays today in the Masjid al-Nabawi in Hijrat Aisha. And those of you who went to Al-Hajj, and those of you who visited Al-Madinah, will see this is the tomb of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the middle gate. This is there will be three doors like this. They're all gold decorated. And in the middle one, all three of them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can look through that window, and then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhum wa ardahum. And may Allah have his blessing and mercy on Umar ibn al-Khattab and those who follow his role model in this dunya, and those who elect to have the government of Muslims the way Umar ibn al-Khattab have it. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهُ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلَّهُ. He said, there are seven kinds of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shade in his shade when there is no shadow, there is no shade other than the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Hashr. And the first kind, Imamun Adil, a just ruler. And inshallah, as we heard and as we listened to, Umar ibn al-Khattab was an example of the justice of any ruler over time for all history. And he is, inshallah, is somebody that we can learn, and we learned from over the last sessions, to apply some of these principles that he preached after Abu Bakr and after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to mankind and to this Muslim ummah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We opened the door for some... yes, go ahead, brother. Go ahead. The question is, was this will prepared before the assassination or after the assassination? Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. He said that on his deathbed. And he was, after he appointed those six, he was given this recommendation to whomever they would choose. Some historical narration said he died one or two days afterwards. He actually died more than one day. Some of the things that are very worth to mention is the final moments of Umar ibn al-Khattab. As people came to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Ibn Abbas came to him, and he said, أَبْشَرْ بِالْجَنَّةِ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَسْلَمْتَ حِينَ كَفَرَ النَّاسِ وجاهدت مع رسول الله حين خذله الناس وقبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو عن كراب ولم يختلف في خلافتك اثنان وقتلت شهيدا. يسد يا عمر بن الخطاب وأمير المؤمنين أبشر بالجنة. There is the glad tidings of Al-Jannah. Don't be distressed. He said, you were Muslim when everybody was not. You were one of the early Muslims on the third year after Ba'tha. And then you struggled and you made jihad with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was from day one, from Badr. And he said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, he was pleased with you. And then in your khilafah, no two people disagreed that you should be the khalifa and you are being killed as a martyr. And Umar said, A'id alay. Repeat what you said again. Let me hear it again. And he said it again. And he said, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, Umar said, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illa hu. Law anna li ma fil ardi min safra'in wa bayda' laftataytu bihi min hawli al-matla'. He said, Wallahi, that there is no Allah, no God but Him, that if I have everything on earth, I would give it today away, just fearing meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was scared that he would have the punishment. He said, all of that doesn't help me because I am all Allah fearing and I'm fearing the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Uthman ibn Affan narrates the very last moment in the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, I came upon Umar and he was in the lap, his head was in his son's lap, Abdullah ibn Umar. And then in the final moment he looked at his son Abdullah and he said, ضَعْ خَدِّي بِالْأَرْضِ. He said, put my cheek on the ground. Put it on the ground. And the ground, brothers, was not soft carpets. It was just dust and stone. Abdullah, his dying father, he had mercy on him. He said, فَهَلْ فَخْذِي وَالْأَرْضُ إِلَّا سَوَاءَ. He said, it doesn't matter. You're on my thigh or on the floor, his dying father. He said, لا أم لك ضع خدي بالأرض. He said, he almost yelled at him. He said, put my cheek on the floor. He wants to meet Allah. May Allah would have mercy on me more if my head is on the ground in humility and humbleness. And then he said, the last few words that he was saying, he said, ويلي وويل أمي إن لم يغفر الله لي. He said, wail, the wail is his oh to me and oh to my mother if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive me. So here is Umar, this justice, this martyrdom in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his final moments asking only for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after he died, he was washed, he was given the ghusl, and there is some khilaf, there is some conflict whether he should have been because he is a shaheed, then he should not be washed, he should not have ghusl before death. And in that there are two opinions that the shaheed would not be washed, and he should have, you know, but the sahaba of course know better than anybody else and they do the right thing. So some of the scholars said if the shaheed lived long enough to talk and do things and like Umar ibn Khattab did, drank and was carried to his house and the circumstances are good enough that he should be washed and be put in the kafan, in the shroud, then he should be treated like that. That hadith for not washing the shaheed is only for those who are killed in the battlefield to be buried in the battlefield where it is not permissible to do all that for them. And his prayer of death was prayed by the Imam Suhaib al-Rumi, who he allowed to lead the prayer during the days where he was dying. And when his grave, after his grave was dug, in the grave was Uthman ibn Affan, Sa'id ibn Zayd, Suhaib al-Rumi, and Abdullah ibn Umar. And these four were the last four to put the body of Umar ibn Khattab to rest. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on Umar ibn Khattab and to allow us to follow his sunnah again. And if you have any more questions, yes. Come
salam. If you follow the time of Hazrat Abu Bakr, that was the time of stabilization of the religion when it was making turmoil. Then you follow the time of Hazrat Subhan, we talk about that, we're thinking about Allah. Lord, turmoil is going on. One of the things that one gets an impression there that I just to what the truth is, from your reading, did you come across a methodology for selection or to establish a tariqah or to establish a methodology for selection of Khalifa? Because his was the most stable of times as for the whole except for the Shura thing, but that's something we see that as we report 1500 years, we have not figured out. What's your question?
Well, I mean, again, this is the question is, was there a good method of choosing a Khalifa? Just going over the history that we studied so far of how the Prophet ﷺ did not put a method to choose Khalifa, obviously. But Abu Bakr chose for the Muslims Umar ibn al-Khattab, and they agreed before he passed that Umar ibn al-Khattab would be the Khalifa with no objections. Umar ibn al-Khattab had a different method. The question is, what is the best methodology? What is the best way to choose a Khalifa? And Allah knows best. Obviously, Umar ibn al-Khattab is not wrong. Abu Bakr is not wrong. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obviously is not wrong. So not appointing one in particular or not having is all right. And it all depends on the circumstances of the ummah at that time. And that's, I think, the lesson that I personally derive from the three different methods that are all correct. And it all depends on what goes on in the Muslim ummah at that time. Yes? Abu Lu'lu'a would come to the mosque. It's not hard to come to the mosque, obviously. There's nothing narrated in the history books. But many of those foreigners that are flooding to Medina at that time would come to the mosque. Some of them embraced Islam. And it's very easy. In the Fajr prayer, it's dark. There's no electrical lights, obviously. There are no candles. And they pray in the dark. And it's so easy to sneak in. I don't think it would be difficult. And that's what happened. Yes, Brother Mansour had a question, then Brother Ezra. Yes. He would spend too much in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would borrow money to spend in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would not take anything from the treasury of Muslims. So he died with 86,000 dinar or dirham in debt. Yes, Brother Rafiq Deen. Fine. Yeah, Jazakallah khair. Okay, we'll stop here, and I just have a quiz for you. Just stop there.